If you're using the Red Pew Bible, I want to direct you to page 723, the prophet Isaiah. Now, a number of years ago, as the Lord was stirring in my heart about this church, which, by the way, exists in a way that I never even thought possible, as he began to stir in my heart, I was actually working my way through Isaiah, and I want you to listen to the Word of God. In many ways, this Word being the seed for this church so many years ago. I don't know if you guys noticed this morning as we sung, as the worship team led us. Did you notice what they did there? Did you notice that? Did you notice the songs we sang? Were you comforted? Were you reassured? I was. I want you to listen to the prophet Isaiah. He speaks the word of God. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all you who remain of the house of Israel, you whom I have upheld since you were conceived and have carried since your birth. Even to your old age and gray hairs, I am He. I am He who will sustain you. I have made you, and I will carry you. I will sustain you, and I will rescue you. To whom will you compare me, or count me equal? To whom will you liken me, that we may be compared? Some pour out gold from their bags and weigh out silver on the scales. They hire a goldsmith to make it into a god, and they bow down and worship it. They lift it to their shoulders, and they carry it. They set it up in its place, and there it stands. From that spot, it cannot move. Though one cries out to it, it does not answer. It cannot save him from his troubles. Remember this. Fix it in mind. Take it to heart, you rebels. Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand and I will do all that I please. From the east I summon a bird of prey, from a far off land a man to fulfill my purpose. What I have said, that will I bring about. What I have planned, that will I do. Listen to me, you stubborn-hearted, you who are far from righteousness. I am bringing my righteousness near. It is not far away, and my salvation will not be delayed. I will grant salvation to Zion, my splendor to Israel. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we are a blessed people. I am so grateful for the words that we've sung, for the words of reassurance that have been spoken. Lord, for the opportunity for us to give, for the prayers that have been prayed. I'm also so grateful for the people in these pews, the flesh and the blood that sit next to us, the ones, Lord, that we at times may disagree with, the ones that we may even quarrel with, but the ones who nevertheless you've brought together into our own lives to stretch us, to encourage us, to comfort us, to be a shoulder to cry upon, to be a voice that corrects us and guides us. Lord, when Jesus ascended back to heaven, he left the Holy Spirit. And he left this body which is animated and inspired, given life and encouragement, admonishment and rebuke, correction, guidance and training, wisdom. Lord, I pray for us. I pray for these people before me, these people I've been so blessed to live life with. And I pray, God, that that even now in their time of need, you would encourage them and remind them, Lord, that you've brought them together for this moment, for this day, and you will not leave them or forsake them. Lord, we're reminded that you are this kind of God, this Isaiah 46 kind of God. To whom are we going to compare you? There is none like you. And all the idols that we build and set up on a pedestal, they sit there. We have to carry them. And yet, Lord, you remind us that you are the one who carries us. Lord, remind us of this truth. Let your Spirit remind this body of this truth in the days and the weeks and the years to come. You are with them, you are in them, and your purpose will prevail. And we ask it in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So things don't always work out the way we want them to, do they? The longer you live, the less and less likely it is that everything you want to come to pass actually does come to pass. You encounter things in life that seem unfair. You wonder, why is it that God has done it that way? Why does God do it the way he does it? And you leave wondering. Which is exactly the predicament that we're going to look at this morning. The name of the book we're going to study is Habakkuk. It's on page 929. I want you to turn there when you get a chance. Habakkuk is one of the 12 minor prophets that we've been studying this summer. They're considered minor not because of their content, not because of their message, but because of the length of the books. And I don't know about you, but what I found is they, even though they're small, even though they're short, they are full of power and full of truth. And we've been reminded of so many truths this summer as we've studied these minor prophets. You're going to find that when it comes to content, the minor prophets are anything but minor. And in the case of Habakkuk, he seems to answer the question that so many of us have in our lives, and he asks God to answer it. And the question is, God, why do you seem so unfair? Why do you do the things that you do? Why do you do them in the way that you do them? And so if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. Just this very simple question. God, why do you seem to be so unfair? Maybe you've asked that before. If you look at Habakkuk starting in chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, the prophet writes, the Lord is a jealous, I'm sorry, that's the wrong book. Still true. Habakkuk, page 929. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. You see what Habakkuk is wrestling with. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? If you fast forward from this Old Testament book to today, people ask these questions all the time. God, why is it that evil people, they seem to prosper? But the good people, all these bad things happen to them. Why is it that I work hard at work and I'm honest and then the jerk over there who's kissing up and all this stuff, that person gets promoted? Why is it that the person who gets into all sorts of bad stuff lives to be 102, but that good Christian father, he dies at age 42 of cancer. What's up with that? Why is that? God, why is it that we try to raise our kids according to your word? We really try to do a good job, but now our kids are just messed up. You look at their kids and they're never involved in their kids. Well, they turned out okay. What's up with that? Why is that? Why does it work out that? How come I try to do what your word says and financially I'm trying to do the right things and I'm not being blessed? And then someone else out there, they're not even giving, they're being blessed abundantly. God, what is up with that? God, how come someone else prays and when they pray, you seem to do things immediately, but when I pray, you don't do anything at all? I've got these headaches that don't go away, or I'm battling with depression, or someone I love is going through something terrible, and God, it seems like you could do something, but you don't. Why? Why do you seem so unfair? Habakkuk, this prophet, loved God. He had this very rich faith, and yet, like so many of us, the things that he saw didn't quite line up with the things that he believed, and it was this very difficult season for him. Can any of you relate to a difficult season? This book was written around the year 600 BC. It was a time period where God's people had become very corrupt. And in addition to the corruption, there was violence. Ungodliness in many forms was running rampantly. It was a time not unlike the days in which we live. There were bad people doing bad things and even good people who were not honoring God. And so God speaks to this prophet and he says, these people that I love, they're becoming increasingly wicked. And for your own good, basically, I'm going to punish you. But what you need to understand is I'm going to take a far worse people, those who are much more evil than you, and I'm going to use them to devastate you. And Habakkuk says, wait just a minute. Hold the phone. Back up the truck. That doesn't seem fair at all. And so begins this wrestling match between Habakkuk and the Lord. Habakkuk's name, in fact, means to embrace or to wrestle. And what we're going to see is that through the wrestling, that God embraces Habakkuk through some very difficult times. And I hope that you'll be encouraged to do the same, to know that God embraces you during your difficult times. What we're left with is reality. And if you deal with nothing else in your life, let me encourage you to deal with reality. Don't deal with some caricature. Don't try to deal with what you think life is like. Actually deal with reality. Don't escape it. Deal with the life that you've been given. Because see, in this life, we're not being given some sitcom where things are neatly wrapped up within about 26 minutes. No, our life is rarely ever neatly tied up. People like sermons like that, you know, where there's just a little humor, maybe a good illustration, and you just wrap it all up. Ideally, in under 30 minutes. But that's not what you get with Habakkuk. In fact, you're going to get the opposite. With Habakkuk, we get something that actually resembles life. There's tension, and there's drama, and there are plenty of unanswered questions. Being a week out from knowing what God was calling me and my family to do, feeling as if you were being left high and dry. You're wrestling. You've got unanswered questions. And it's okay. It's reality. The trick to it all is going to be to embrace this God who embraces you, so that even if you don't have the answer, you know that He is with you, that He's guiding you, that He's taking you to the place that He has foreordained for you. It's called faith. It's called living by faith, not by sight. It's called embracing this God I read of, this God who was described in Isaiah, an incomparable God. This is the God who walks with you in uncertainty and in difficulty. And sometimes he doesn't give you the answer right away. I think he likes the embrace. I think he likes the wrestling. I think he enjoys the give and the take. Embrace this God who embraces you. We'll start in chapter 1, verse 1. If you'll look at your text, it says, the oracle that Habakkuk the prophet received. Now, what is an oracle? The Hebrew word for oracle is the word masah, and it means an utterance, which isn't much more help than oracle, right? It means a doom. It means a burden. What God gave the prophet was a burden, a burdensome message, a dooming message, a message that he's going to say, God, I don't want to tell them this because they don't like this. They're not going to like it. I don't see anything good in this. And in fact, Habakkuk is going to push back. And he's the only one of the 12 prophets who pushes back, and actually it seems like he's arguing with God. It's like he's getting right up into God's business. If you look at verses 3, 4, and 5, and he says, God, why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. You know, one of the things that I got to talk with the elders about this morning was the fact that this doesn't describe our church. Our church doesn't have this kind of conflict. Which means we ought to embrace that, shouldn't we? Let's not go about trying to create it. God redeems conflict. But don't pray for it. Do the things that keep you in a place where you don't have to have God come in and redeem the conflict. Embrace this God who is embracing you. Habakkuk is saying, in much the same way we would say, okay, God, I don't get it. I don't understand why I was simply out for a drive and I'm taking a left and a car crashes into mine and sends my very good friend to the hospital. And I can't talk to my friend because of legal matters. And I'm physically shaken. And I'm emotionally torn. Doesn't make sense. And then there's that girl that I know who hops from bed to bed. And she's pregnant time and time again. And she gets rid of every child. And we're a godly couple, and our only prayer is that we would have a child, and we can't get pregnant. God, what is up with that? Why? You seem so unfair. He goes on in verse 4, and he says, therefore the law is paralyzed, and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. As far as I can see it, nothing is turning out fair. And basically, if you're taking notes, Habakkuk has three major problems with God, and I want to summarize them. The first one is this. He's saying, God, you don't seem to care. You're letting all these things go on in the world that just don't seem fair. You must not even care. And then the second complaint to God is this. You're not doing much when you could. There's some respect in this, as if to say, God, I know you could. You're all powerful. I believe you could do something. You could do this one little thing that would change everything, God. I mean, if I were in your shoes, I would do something about it. And yet you don't. And you don't really seem to care. And yet you're not doing much when you actually could. And then complaint number three. What you're doing doesn't seem right. In other words, what Habakkuk is saying is, God, if I were in your shoes, I would do things totally differently. You ever had that thought blip across your mind? God, I would do things differently. I wouldn't do it this way. Anybody want to be honest in here this morning? How many of you have ever thought or maybe even said out loud, God, I don't like the way you're doing it? Be honest about it. See, some of you were even scared to admit it. You think that by saying it or even thinking it, that you're going to get a flat tire on the way home. Develop hemorrhoids overnight or something. You think that you're not even allowed to think these things without being punished by God, right? That's what you think about that. And yet the truth is that there are times where questioning God could become a significant part of your journey of faith. We're actually wrestling with God through your circumstance could be the very thing that he uses to grow you up in your faith, to take your eyes off of your circumstances and place them squarely upon the one who will walk through you with it, walk with you through it. If you read the Psalms, a good one-third of the Psalms are filled with people crying out to God, what's going on? God, are you going to rescue me? Are you leaving here forever? God, please help me understand what's going on. You read the book of Job or the book of Lamentations, these godly people who are crying out, God, have mercy. I thought I did everything you said, and now what's going on here? What's happening? If you don't believe that, you skip over to the New Testament and you look at Jesus when he's on the cross and he's completely obedient to his Father in every single way. And then as he becomes sin, God pours out his wrath upon Jesus and God turns away and Jesus says, my God, why? Why have you forsaken me? And yet so many people are afraid to bring sincere questions to God. And I would argue that sometimes a very important part of your faith includes bringing your honest questions before God. See, I think even more often than thinking that you're going to get a flat tire or hemorrhoids, I think we just don't want an honest answer from God. And so we neglect to ask the question. Because our experience with God is that often, and actually most of the time, he does things completely differently than we expect. Completely differently than maybe we in our own hearts and our own minds want. So what do you do when what you see with your eyes, what you feel in your heart, is so different than what you actually know and believe? I mean, this is Habakkuk's fundamental challenge. For some, and many of you, you're going to think back on a point in your life when this began for you, but there was a point when the Holy Spirit did something in you and you came to believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you surrendered your life to him. And things began to change. All of a sudden you're different. You seem to skyrocket to this enormous spiritual high. You're praying and God's answering your prayers and you're having all of these God coincidences, and all your friends are thinking, or maybe they're saying it out loud, you know what? You're weird. What happened to you? Right? Why are you so different? You ever going to come back? You ever going to be like you were? You make these changes in your life, and you find yourself going to church. And the message that's preached on Sunday morning is like it's tailor-made just for you. And then you get into your car, and your favorite songs on the radio. My radio doesn't even work in my car. You go to the mall and there's a parking space right up front. And you think, yeah, Jesus, you're right here with me. I'm feeling good. And then before long, things begin to cool down and you go to church and the sermon doesn't quite speak to you. Think, oh, that's kind of strange. And you get in your car and you don't like the song that's playing. It's even weirder. And you pray, and instead of God doing what you ask, the opposite happens. And then one day, someone you love gets sick. Maybe someone you love leaves or is taken from you. And you enter into what Henry Blackaby calls a crisis of belief, which is also another way of saying life. And you begin to wonder out loud, God, I thought you were here. I was trusting you, and now everything is so different than what I expected. And I'm not quite sure what I believe right now. What do you do when you see what you see is not consistent with what you believe? And you're not really sure what to think about God. And you can go this way, or you can go that way, or you can go the more difficult road, and that is to say, God, I'm still going to trust you. Even in the midst of all of that, I'm going to trust you. And God may take you on a journey, and it doesn't mean that things will get better immediately. And often it never happens. Often never happens like you think or want it to be. And you struggle. Things get worse. Things get more painful. Your faith begins to decline. And yet, here's the truth of this morning. If you continue to stick with God, no matter what He does around you, I can assure you that if you hold on to Him, at some point, He's going to take your faith to a place of intimacy and trust and security that you never dreamed possible, if you're willing to embrace Him through your season of doubt. Who doesn't want that? Who doesn't want intimacy with the God who created them, the God who redeemed them? And you just got to hold on. You got to embrace this God who's embracing you. In the book of James, it says, consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Which means that God may lovingly allow you to go through a season of doubt and questioning and fear and insecurity and unanswered questions, because He's going to do something in you that He could not do in any other way. Some of you right now, you're in chapter 1 of Habakkuk. And you don't know what you believe. You're in the middle of chapter 1, and too many people walk away from God in chapter 1. Chapter 1 is all about wondering. God, where are you in this? What are you doing? And that's so important for your faith. And that's where Habakkuk was. God, what are you doing? I don't understand. And God responded. And what God said was not exactly what Habakkuk wanted to hear. Look at God's response in verse 5. God said, Habakkuk, you want an answer? Okay, here it is. Look at the nations and watch. And what? And be utterly amazed. He said, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. He said, look at the nations and watch and be alarmingly amazed. Be suddenly amazed. Be astonished. Be marveled. In other words, God is saying, when I tell you this, what you're going to do is you're going to be knocked off your feet and you're going to be utterly amazed. Look at verse 6 as to what he says. He says, I'm raising up the Babylonians. Listen to what God says. He says, I'm raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places not their own. These people, they're thieves. And God says the Babylonians, they are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves. They promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards. They're fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen, they come from afar. They fly in like vultures, swooping to devour. They all come bent on violence. Here's the story, Habakkuk. You're kind of bad. They're much worse. And I know all of you hate them, but I'm going to use them to devastate you. And Habakkuk's response is, that's not right. I'm not that bad. So here's the deal. What do you do when you're in the middle of chapter 1 and you're not sure what you believe? You want to believe, but you've got so many questions. Can you still be a deeply committed believer with a lot of questions? Write this down. Because here's something I'm hoping, I've been praying will be freeing to many of you. A deeply committed believer can express simultaneous questions in faith. A deeply committed believer can simultaneously express questions in faith. A deeply committed believer at the same moment can believe God and yet still be a little bit unsure. As I became increasingly convinced that God was calling us to Rhode Island, I was right here. I was certain God was calling, but maybe not. Is my heart deceiving me? Did I just not want to have the difficult conversation? Was I just scared? You want to believe, but you've got doubts. I want to give you a biblical example because my example is not good enough. The biblical example comes in Mark chapter 9, and you can read the story if you want, but it's about a father who had a son who was possessed with an evil spirit. This evil spirit is really messing up this little boy's life. And so the father saw Jesus, and he says, Jesus, can you do anything about this? And Jesus said, can I? I can do anything. All things are possible with me. Do you believe that? The father said, I do believe, sort of. What he said very literally is he says, I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. See, there was a time when I really did believe, but what you don't understand, Jesus, is my son has been hurting and I've been praying for a long time and I've prayed and I fasted and I prayed and I took him to every doctor and I've been doing everything that your word tells me to do and I've been believing, but right now it's just not easy. I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. Basically, what Jesus said was, that's okay, I'll allow it. In fact, I'm going to do something that you're not going to believe, and it's going to be so amazing that you'll never doubt in that way again, but you wouldn't be able to get there unless I'd taken you through this crisis of belief. It's exactly what God and Habakkuk are going to wrestle with. Verses 12 to 14, look at it. I want you to watch as Habakkuk has this simultaneous faith and these questions. He says, oh Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One. And then he says this, he says, we will not die. Did you get that statement of faith? In the midst of his questions, he has this statement of faith. He says, you may wipe me out and all my contemporaries, but my children and my children's children are people. We will come back. It's a statement of faith. And then he questions again. He says, oh Lord, you've appointed them to execute judgment. Oh rock, you've ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous? God, I believe, but it's difficult. And some of you are right there right now. You're in chapter 1. And to be honest with you, chapter 2 is not much better. Chapter 1 of Habakkuk, you're wondering. Chapter 2, you're waiting and you're waiting and you're waiting and you're waiting. And may you embrace the God who embraces you while you're waiting. Chapter 3, if you continue to stick with God, though, you come to a point, no matter what you see around you, where you worship God. No matter what you see around you, you come to the point where you worship God. Not because of what you see with your eyes, but because of who you know Him to be. No matter what goes on around you, you will worship Him because of His character and His nature, and you would have never discovered those in that intimate way if He hadn't taken you through chapters 1 and 2. And you're wondering, and you're waiting, and He'll bring you to a place of worship. So for those of you in chapter 1, what do you do? What do? You hold on. It's like preaching the book of Hebrews all in one little sentence. Keep going. Embrace this God who embraces you. While you wonder and while you wait, wrestle. Wrestle with Him. He's willing to wrestle with you. I don't know about you, I remember in the 80s watching wrestling an awful lot. Anybody else? Come on. Brother needs some help here. Thank you, Nate. I know, we all know it's really real. But do you ever see how intimate wrestling is? Right? It almost borders on making you a little nervous. Am I right? Two sweaty men. Wrestling is an intimate endeavor. And this God is willing to wrestle with you. See, the interesting thing about wrestling is usually somebody steps in and one of the two opponents tag out, you know, and the referee says time is up, and they let go of their embrace. But here's the truth of Scripture from beginning to end. When you let go of your embrace of God, He never lets go of His. In Christ, He always has you. And He's given each of you to each other to remind you of that when your heart and your mind are rebellious against that truth. See, none of us can promise that it works out exactly like you think it should. But the thing we can promise each other, because the Word of God promises us, is that God will never let you go. Isn't that awesome? Would you stand with me? Would you bow your heads, please? Lord, if we took the time to just think back on the journey that You've brought us on, not just as individuals, but as Your church, our history is full of Your faithfulness. So why do we find it so difficult to believe that this you, an unchangeable God, an unshakable God, would remain faithful? Lord, help us with our unbelief. Give us, Lord, what we need, the courage, the bravery, the confidence, the desire to wrestle with you. To be engaged in such a way that we allow you to bring us through a season of doubt, unanswered questions, maybe even very little faith. Lord, help us to cling to you so that on the other end, you will receive the glory. That's our prayer. Bless us, Lord. Make us a people who are more concerned about what you think than what anybody else thinks. And give us what we need, Lord, to walk in that way. You've already given us each other. You've given us your word. You've given us solid leaders. You've given us the freedom to worship you and to seek you. What do we lack? Let us embrace this freedom, this joy, this forgiveness that we have in the Lord Jesus. And let us stay embraced by you. We ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Let's sing.